Well, let me say, first of all, I've been very, very blessed by being here. And I want to make a suggestion to you. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've been hearing so much good stuff. I hear good thoughts. I got to grab a hold of that. Then a few minutes later, hearing them come, I got to get that. So what I'm going to do, I'm taking good notes. I'm going to go home and the next few nights at my family devotional, which is just Judy and myself now, I'm going to read the notes to her and explain it to her. She'll get a blessing out of that, and I'll be reminded of what we've got here. I can grab a hold of some of that. So some of y'all might want to do the same thing, because there's so much good stuff. If we don't try to give them more earnest heed, we will let it slip. Also, let me just tell you, we may have some young preachers here and some people that will be preachers. So I've got something that I've been doing now for the last 8 or 9 years. It's not a ritual, but it's a God just gave me this, and I'm going to do it today. I'm going to do it. I've already done it. I do try to prepare, but I do. You also need to be flexible and depend on God. So when they fed the loaves and fishes, Jesus said, "Give you them to eat. Give you them to eat." And then they said, "We have here the 5 loaves and 2 fishes." He said, "Bring them hither to me." That's what I consciously try to do. I've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but I want to give it to the Lord. So you pray about that, will you? That whatever I'm supposed to say, I'll be able to say. I can't say everything I'd like to say, because I already told me I've got so much material. If I try to rush through it, it won't be effective. So anyway, I want to talk about leadership in the community. And what really, and I'm surprised he gave me this topic. I don't know, what do you mean leadership in the community? I'm not a community leader. I'm not. But when he explained to me what he meant, in a way I am. And I believe all of Christianity, Jesus Christ said, is summed up in 2 commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, you won't love your neighbor yourself. I love God, not near enough. And I do love people. I genuinely love people. God gave me that gift. I just love people. I love unlovable people. And I've got a lot of them in my life, too, I'll tell you. In fact, you don't know the half of it. Some of my boys could tell you some stories about people I've dealt with. I got one man. I was the only preacher in Memphis who talked to him. Some pastors even got the security guard to escort him off their property. But he's dead now, and I'm glad I treat him right, because he's gone now. I can't do anything else. All right, the kind of leadership we're talking about is mainly just a daily way of life. And a lot of y'all leaders already don't know it. And I hope all of you will be inspired to be better leaders, every age group. There's nothing dramatic, glamorous, or spectacular about this kind of leadership. Most of it comes as just being genuinely interested in and caring for the world around about you and about the people you come in contact with every day. That's what I'm talking about. Before I go into some detail, I want to just give you some general principles that I think God gave me that we got to consider. So I got 6 of them. One of them is a true Christian leadership, and we've already had this said several times, rightly so. Almost every man has emphasized this. True Christian leadership must emulate Jesus Christ in being a loving servant leaders. Our precious Savior, but a real man, the God-man. He dealt with people. He was a human being as well as being God. And we need to read the Bible that way. He was a loving servant leader. I'm going to read you 2 scriptures. You know these scriptures well. One of them is over in John 13, one of the last lessons he taught his disciples on the night, the same night he had betrayed. Let's just read this. You know it so well. John 13, verses 12 through 15. So, after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, was sat down again. He said unto them, "Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example you should do if I've done it to you." The most dramatic, I've had my feet washed since I was 13 years old, because I've been an old Baptist that long. But the most memorable experience I ever had was over in the Philippines. And a man, I've got the guy's name now, I got it written in my journal. But anyway, Roy did this. And he had never washed feet before, so he really touched me the way he did it. After he got through washing my feet, he dried my feet, even between the toes. He put my socks on, put my shoes on, and tied my shoes. I was thinking, if we could love our brothers that way, not just, you know what I'm talking about, the symbolism of that. He went out of his way. He really did work my faith. And we ought to go out of our way to serve our brothers, as our Savior taught them that last night. The other scripture is over in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. And some people have already talked about some of these scriptures. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, in fact, Mike Stewart made a good point on this, exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. So number one, true Christian leadership, we got to emulate Jesus Christ being a loving servant leader. Number two, we must learn to love the unlovable. We must learn to love the unlovable. Like I say, there are lots of unlovable people that I've dealt with in my life. Let me tell you how you can deal with the unlovable. There's a cousin of mine that's very unlovable. In fact, he's obnoxious, and my sons know who I'm talking about. Now, I used to be irritated with him when I had to deal with him. He's the most self-destructive person I've ever met. But one day, God showed me something. He didn't speak to me audibly, but if he had, he said something. He said, Zach, Philip may be obnoxious to you, but beside my blood, you're a lot more obnoxious to me than he is to you. So I'm not sharp with him anymore. I'm gentle and loving with him, even though he's still obnoxious. So I tell you what, friends, you don't know how ugly you are to God if you're heading for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Savior did that, didn't he? Didn't he? He loved the unlovable. It is said in Matthew 9:10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Our Savior was accused, rightly so, of being a friend of publicans and sinners. I'm glad he would be my friend. We got to learn how to be friends of publicans and sinners. Number three, we must learn to do good works, because in doing so, we want to glorify God. That's been emphasized by every speaker, and it ought to be that way. As you know, the famous scripture, we know, let your light so shine before men, they say, see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So we want to do it for the glory of God. Number four, in serving others, when we have the right motive, we're really ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's not here in person in a human body, but listen. In Matthew 25:40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Really touched by Sister Theda Lawrence, who's gone to be the Lord now, Brother Billy Lawrence's wife. And I used to go to Harmony Hill. And so one day out there, I'm sitting at lunch with her. And she's so sincere, you'd have to know how she was. She's all Brother Zach. She said, I used to think, I wish I could make an apple pie for Jesus Christ. But she said, I can. I can make one for you. You're one of his children. And that's how real it is, folks. When we minister to his children, we're ministering to him. All right. Number five, all these have been emphasized. Christians have a responsibility to influence the world we live in. We got that responsibility. I'll give you two scriptures on that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And then our Savior said himself in John 17:18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so now have I also sent them, and we might say us, into the world. He sent us out of the world, hadn't he? We got a mission to accomplish. It may not be real dramatic. It's a daily lifestyle type of mission is what it's all about. And finally, now this is so important, so please listen to this. Jerry Hunt Jr. said this. So remember, it's so important. You've got to remember this now. I want to emphasize this point. Because I say it violated, and you can't be effective if you don't listen to me on this one. We must be easy to be approached, or we will not be able to help many people, especially those who are shy. Now, I'm going to give you scripture on that. I want you to think about that. Some people are well-meaning. I love deacons. I do love deacons, good deacons. I've seen some deacons who wanted to help, but people who were really down and out, they couldn't help them much because they felt intimidated. So a lot of us might mean well, but our demeanor, you put yourself in their shoes. If you were down and out, how would you want to be treated? Looked down upon? Is inferior? Maybe, and your problem may be self-imposed, but still, you want somebody to jump on you when you want to kind of pick them up? So let's give Brother Jerry scripture in James chapter 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, easy to talk to, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Guess who set the example? Guess who set the example? You know who it was. What did our precious Savior say? Is Jesus like this? Is he like that? All right. You messed up again. I forgive you, but you're the one who got yourself this mess. He hadn't treated me that way. He hadn't done you either. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls. Now let's get down to some practicalities. First of all, I'm going to talk about interacting with our contemporary world. And I'm talking about not hiding our face in the sand. So I'm going to tell you two examples briefly. We got to know what's going on, and especially in this time we live in. But anyway, I'll just tell you two things briefly. One of them was back in 1979, our country was in terrible shape. You may not remember that. We were going down the tubes. We really were, right before Reagan got here. I'm not preaching politics at all. But my wife was in the grocery store one day and ran across a girl, and her father-in-law was Ed McAteer, who was the head of the Religious Roundtable, a pretty well-known man. And he's going to have a big roundtable in Washington, D.C., and he wanted business leaders and military leaders and religious leaders, other men, governmental leaders to come together. And the man had a great motive. He was a man of great freedom, been a wealthy man who retired early to help our country out. So she told Judy about this, but I couldn't afford to go up there. So she told her father about that. And McAteer flew me up there. It used to be Brandon Fairlines. I bet it's now first-class ticket. I got to stay in his room. He saw some amazing things. But I got a postgraduate education. I had got a master's degree in history and political science, you know, teaching something at the University of Memphis. But I was an ignoramus on economics and ignoramus on conservative politics. But I got myself thoroughly, and I got to reading a lot. So I became more aware of what's going on. So the way I've influenced people is, my kids have been influenced because we had our own school. And I got a bunch of conservative people. They're not right-wing nuts, but they're conservative people. They're intelligent interpreters of what's going on today. And so we must be aware of what's going on in our world today. I'd like to put my head in the sand, wouldn't you? I kind of be like that guy I saw a cartoon the other day, a man on a desert island. And so I'm in an ocean island. And so a rowboat goes out there to get him. And so if he gets on the boat, this guy said, how's the presidential election going? He said, well, looks like it's going to be Trump versus Hillary. He dived back into the ocean and swam back to the island. That's kind of how I feel. But we can't do that. We got to be aware. Now, let me tell you, you'll have different, see, God's going to have different doors he'll open up for you. We got to look for the specific doors, the custom-made doors God opens up for us. So another time I had influence was I was blessed to teach there at the University of Memphis for a while. And what I used the classroom as a pulpit for conservative values and moral and Christian values, to be frank with you. I could talk against abortion and all kinds of stuff. So anyway, you have to pick your own place where you'd be effective. And God put you somewhere. Now I'll talk about works of mercy and benevolence. And I can talk all about this one. I said, Daddy, you can't do all this. I got 18 people here. I can add to that 18 more. And many of you are already involved in things like this. But this is being leaders of the community. I want to talk about my mother-in-law, Sister Patty McAvella, and Sister Ann Poe, Bobby Poe's wife. When Grace Chapel got first started, Brother Bobby was not a full-time preacher. He couldn't be. He had gone a lot. And said to Patty and said to Ann Poe, I've never seen anything like this. We had some very unattractive people there at Great Chapel. We've always been kind of a place. You know what we got at Great Chapel? It's a Sinners Anonymous. You heard Alcoholics Anonymous? We're not alcoholics down there. We're Sinners Anonymous. And that's what my father-in-law called. He's right about that. So I don't care. We've helped out all kinds of people. So we've had people there. We had one family, Jesse and Julia Burleson, that they were very challenged in lots of different ways. And Patty and Sister Poe would go down there, even clean their house for her and taught Julia how to cook. She's already a married woman. So that's leadership, isn't it? That's wonderful leadership. My little wife is another one I want to talk about just for a minute. She's just as busy as she can be. We got the kids are all gone now, but she's still just as busy. And she's got a heart for people. She's real quiet. She's not loud. She doesn't like she's intimidated by being around people. But we got they're using our parking lot of our church for kind of a bus stop for kind of like a charter school. They asked us, we said, yeah, you can do that. And a lot of these kids came from underprivileged backgrounds, never had much love shown to them. So my wife got this burden. So she gets up early in the morning, really early in the morning, makes a whole bunch of hot chocolate, and she takes that and gives those kids. And she weighs them off. And some of the moms told her, said, you don't know what that means. My kids have never had that kind of love. They come from a broken home, don't even have a father. Just that act of kindness, you can't imagine what that does for them. Another thing she did is this. See, you interact with the people you see every day. One thing she did this year, around the Christmas season, we go to places like Ollie's to shop and other places like her shop. And so she knows some people there, you know, by face, these cashiers that she deal with on a weekly basis. So this year, she made us some simple Christmas presents and gave it to them. And I went with her to one place, and I heard a couple of clerks say, I can't believe this. Look at this. Brethren, we live in a world that's filled with cold-heartedness. And that for acts of kindness, you don't know what that means to somebody. That may turn their whole life around. That somebody is kind to me. So you can do that. You can do that. We can all do some things like that. Okay, in our neighborhood, we got an old boy named Marvin Diggs. A good old guy. He worked at Crystal for years. He got another job now. He's a member of the Church of God in Christ. And I got to know old Marvin by eating Crystal. I like Crystal. I've been eating it for 50 years. It's kind of dangerous to eat a Crystal now. They're so good, it makes the tongue hit the roof of your mouth so hard you get a headache. That's how good they are. But old Marvin, we get to be buddies. He's a member of the Church of Christ in God. We can go in there and talk about the Lord. And he lives pretty close. He lives in our neighborhood. So what I do, guess what I do? If I see Marvin walking, I pick him up. We're going to invite him to our house pretty soon to eat. I love old Marvin Diggs. We got another guy named Danny Dowdy. He has some split wood. He's kind of homeless in a way. He's just had fine places to live. And it's not at pure charity. He worked hard, but I pay him more than he deserves. We talk about the Lord, too. See, there's all kinds of things you can do. There's all kinds of things you can do to get, you know, people that are unattractive that you can deal with. Down the street, there's a guy named Robert Harris. And he's dead now. And see, I've got this three times. I've got three times here in parentheses. Three times, three people. You're glad when they're dead, you did something for them when you could. Every time I drive by Robert Harris's house, now he's dead, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. His catalytic converter got so bad, his truck wouldn't climb a hill, so I had to take him places. He could go flat, but he couldn't go up grades. So he'd call on me, and Frankie, he'd irritate me sometimes. I'll admit that. He had an expression that just drove me crazy. He'd say, ain't that right, ain't that right? I thought one time, Robert, one more time right in the mouth, buddy. But I didn't do that. That's the kind of thing you got to listen. My boys know about Robert Dean, who's a husband of one of our members, and he was... You've never seen anybody who had less social skills. Doctors say, you can't come to my doctor's office anymore. Stores say, you can't come to the store anymore. Independent Presbyterian Church, the pastor calls a security guard on that guy. But I was his friend. He irritated me sometimes. I had to fuss at him sometimes. He's a human being made in God's image. My friend, every human being
regenerate or unregenerate. It's made in the image of God and deserves our respect and love. Amen. Our Savior had compassion on all kinds of people. Isn't that good? Brother, look at that word compassion sometime in the Bible. Our Savior had compassion. We need to also do that. And I didn't tell me that's leadership. I kind of cried out of it because I think my life's worth it sometimes, like you probably think yours is. He said, Dad, you love people. I do love people. I do love people. And maybe God's loving people through me a little bit. Let God love people through you.
All right. I'm going to give one more, and it's your time, bud. My son, Nathan Guest, I guess he's still here. He played basketball for Victory University. And, brother, he can hit those three-pointers, too. You ask anybody. But he was the only one on the basketball team who lived a moral life. When they were going on a road trip, brother, things were going on the coach didn't know about. And Nathan wouldn't do it. But he was not self-righteous. Those boys loved Nathan Guest. And they said, Nate, wish we lived like you live. And maybe, brother, God put some seed in there that some of those guys, maybe God get a hold of them, they'll remember Nathan Guest. What I'm saying is, listen, let's just look for people to love. That's what I said in leadership of the community. Now, I'm going to turn over to Noah because I thank God my boys, some of them, are putting out some hard, hard work trying to influence our community in a godly way. And it touches my heart. So, Noah, you come on. You finish up.
When you have a pastor that does a lot of things in the community, just make sure you communicate with him really well. Because recently, Roy got to church. He came to me. He said, somebody just stole a TV out of the metal building in the back. I said, come on, let's go get them. So we get in the car. We drive all through the streets of Memphis. And finally got them to the stoplight, pulled up to them. I said, roll down your window. I said, get the TV and put it in my car now. And he said, Brother Zach said I could put it there. And I said, So then I realized it was Danny, the guy that chops wood for him. I said, Danny, next time just don't do it during services. So make sure there's a lot of communication. I appreciate Ripley Church. It's been fantastic. It's what I needed. I'm thankful that my son's here with me, Kendall. And we had a good time of fellowship with Brother Claude and last night. And I really appreciate y'all. I think it's leadership of y'all just to see the need for this. And thank you so much. I've been richly blessed. What I want to do today is just hopefully brag on the Lord. I'm not real comfortable doing this, but I hope that it will be an encouragement. And I have been involved with the community some, and I think probably one of the things that prods me on is the verse, to whom much is given, much is required. And I've seen this firsthand working in the community since a young boy. And, you know, the names Elmer and Tom Hart, who froze to death in a drunken state. Lindsay, who lived in our garage, for a number of months because my father allowed him to. And, you know, the names, Marvin, those names are people that I've seen firsthand, my father and my mother. A lot of times my father without my mother's full approval, helping out. The reason that my dad drives a hand-me-down pickup truck is because he's given most of his money to bums and people that he believed in them, and he tried to help them out. But he always shared the Lord with them. Every time that he dealt with somebody, he was always sharing the Lord with them, inviting them to church, and that was something. And so I feel like that I'm required to, and really we all are, because I think we can all look at ourselves and say we've been given a lot. And then in Matthew 25:40, it says, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And, of course, this is a reference to the poor and the sick. And, a lot of times we want to minister, but we kind of like to minister to middle-class, white, normal Americans, right? And but you know what? That's not always who we're supposed to be ministering to. And I think Jesus Christ set forth the example, and he's ministering to the poor and the needy. And like Pop said, sometimes the less attractive people to us. And then also 1 Timothy 5:1, it talks about how we should treat one another, and it says treat the younger men as brethren, and that's kind of what I want to lead into. Is in spring of 2011, my brothers and I we felt like we went through an open door, and we started a nonprofit called it's a 501c3 called Brethren Basketball. And I kind of had a vision for this for some time, and I didn't really know exactly how it worked, but I had been coaching in various places, the YMCA and for a Baptist church, and some of these same kids kept coming back, and as I got to know them more and their families more, they'd just come from dysfunctional families, and the young men were, and two of these young men were actually motherless, not fatherless, but motherless, and then other ones would be fatherless. And I just felt like I said, we can't just, you know, once the fall season's over, we can't just turn them loose. And so as I was in Houston, Texas over Christmas, I was running with my brother-in-law, and I said, you know, I need to do something. He said, I don't know what you're waiting on. He said, the door's there, go through it. And so I came back and I talked to my brothers, and in the spring of 2011, we formed this thing. We didn't know where we'd go. We still don't know for sure. But from that time till now, we're now ministering to about 60 young men. We have about 6 basketball teams. This is independent of the church. This is a community work that we're involved with. And we're trying to teach these boys about leadership, teach them character qualities, teach them how to be men. I would say I'm more and more every day, I feel like probably at least 50% of Americans don't have a clue of what a family is. I think if you ask a lot of these young men, hey, what's a family? They'd say, it's my mom, and it's my brother, and it's my sister. Not a whole lot of mention of dads. I've been involved with some young men for 4 or 5 years now, and I've never heard one mention of a father. We recently, or actually this has been a little while back, there's a young man that we've been working with. His name is Isaiah. He goes by Icky. And we're at a gym, and I'm looking down the court, and then I look over there, and he's in the middle of the floor fighting with somebody. So I have to run out there and get him apart, and he's just angry. And later we find out that his father's incarcerated, and he's embarrassed, and he doesn't want to talk to anybody about it. The same young man, I'm going to have to go to school with him on the 10th because he's expelled. What'd you get expelled for? I was jumping on the teacher's car. Why you jump on the teacher's car? Because this kid dared me to. And, you know, there's just no, you know, there's no, there's just a need. And so this is a need that we saw, and it's something, you know, we like sports. And so we said, hey, this is Memphis is a big basketball town. Here's a way that we can go in and bring kids in and try to help them out. And while we're doing that, share the gospel with them. It's very frustrating at times. I remember last year I was at Hamilton High School, I think on a Tuesday night, and it's 10 o'clock at night, and I'm waiting for a parent to pick up a kid, and I'm angry and frustrated and saying, you know, I haven't even eaten supper. It's 10 o'clock. I haven't spoken, you know, a sentence to my wife all day. I haven't seen my baby girl. What am I doing? This is foolish. This is stupid. Is this just basketball? What is it for? And then a father comes up and finally picks up their kid. And then, so I call John and just, I'm frustrated. I don't know what we're doing. What, you know, what's it? And he said, no, we're sowing the seed. And that's what we're doing in the community. We don't always get the gratification that we're, you know, making a difference. You know, I haven't seen one of these young men be baptized and make a profession of faith. I haven't seen just, you know, major. I have seen steadiness in grades, and that's a blessing. I've seen boys that are respectful. I've seen boys that seem to be moving in the right direction. I've seen boys that we've been able to get into better schools. But you don't always see what you ultimately want to see is someone following Jesus Christ, but we're sowing the seed. I can only imagine, and we need to hold our pastors up. Can y'all imagine being a pastor and you get up every, you spend all week preparing and you get up and you preach and there's blank stares, and no doubt I'm one of those at times, and you don't see a baptism in 3 months or a year. Lord, what are we doing this for? They're sowing this seed. They're faithful. And we've got to hold our pastors' hands up. And then I also think that we as men in the community have got to give back, because we have Jesus Christ. And our community and our country is void of that, and it's void of family. And so I just want to encourage everyone to look out and find in some ways that you can minister. And, you know, where do you start? I can't tell you exactly. You know, I'd love for y'all to start a Brethren basketball in some other state, but it may be, you know, something that you're good at that you can reach out. It may, and don't feel bad about piggybacking on with organizations. We've joined with Memphis Athletic Ministry several times, and we would go in and sponsor a meal for the boys that they're ministering to there, and then they give us the opportunity to speak to them at the end. We've taken some Christmas presents to some boys in another community center. We've used some of the used another church recently, kind of joined with a church that they allowed us to use their gymnasium, and we had a free clinic and just try to invite kids from all over. And then we had some community leaders, politicians, get up and speak to the boys about education, and a doctor to get up and talk to the boys about health and how it's not good to eat Cheetos and juice with jungle juice for breakfast. But that's their breakfast. They don't know. And so there's just so many opportunities out there. And I say, use the talents that God has given you. I don't know what talents God's given me. Go talk to your pastor. I guarantee you they can probably point you in the right direction. Go talk to a trusted man. You know, there are ways. There's ladies in our church that volunteer at Life Choices. It's a pregnancy crisis center, help encourage girls not to have abortion and the alternatives that are there. Those are ministries that people can do. There's a man in our church. Every time about this time of the year, the funds, it's a nonprofit organization. It's very nonprofit. In fact, you know, serving is going to cost you too. You know, it's going to cost your time. It's going to cost your pocketbook. But so recently, it happens every time this time of year, we're just down to nothing. I mean, it's just a couple of dollars in the account, and we're trying to look for spring, and there's all these new kids that would like to be involved. And John and I had a conversation on the phone, and neither one of us admitted defeat, but we found out later, both of us were just like, I don't know what we're going to do. And I think it was that night. I think it was that night at church. A brother in our church came up to me, and he just handed me something. And so I was like, well, what is this? So I opened it up, and it's a check. And it was a check for $5,000. We're able to go on. And he was from a single family. And men in his community, in his church, got involved with him. And he sees this. He can't be involved like we can. He travels all the time. He has a big family. He can't do it. Doesn't know anything about basketball. But he said, here's what I can do. And so he's able to keep us moving forward. And, you know, that John and I looked at each other. Hey, that's our rent for the year. You know, and so, you know, there are ways that you can help. And it may not just be you being, you know, boots on the ground. It may be contributing to something. But there's all kinds of things. And then just also want to just say, and to be successful at this, you have to do this in love and with a much patience. We mentioned the patience before. But when you're working with somebody that's from a different culture than you, that may not be exactly like you are, they're going to turn you off real quick if they don't feel like you have some respect for them. And, you know, we have to get even almost immersed in their culture and find out, you know, what makes them tick and, you know, prove to them by our love that you want to be involved. I've been to birthday parties where me and my son are the only one that look like each other there. And and some of these things are kind of uncomfortable. But we've been to school parties or school graduation programs, all kind of things. But you have to really be involved. There's a difference in just going somewhere and doing something and being really involved. Our church has been in open arms every time we brought some of these young men into our congregation. I don't think they feel different at all. We brought a few of our young men to Camp Moriah, and they had a fantastic time. But I will encourage you, you're going to get out of your comfort zone. It's not going to always feel normal. You're going to may even be in parts of your hometown that you warn people to go into. My sister Rebecca, she had a job downtown. And Katerius and Roderick, little cat, little Rod, they live in it's not Foot Homes, but Lemoine Owen Gardens, whatever it's called now. They live in a housing project that's near there. You know, my sister Rebecca is leaving her work, going to pick these boys up, and she becomes friends with their moms, and they call on her. And then later found out she was in a housing project that one grandmother begged me never to go to again. I did tell her, I said, you can't go there anymore. She probably won't pay attention to me. But it is, that's part of life, though. I've told myself before, I've been in some of those places, I said, well, I guess if something ever happens, at least we're doing the right thing. We're where we're supposed to be. And then I think the last but not least, and this is something that I feel like is needed in our churches, is needed as leaders, and it's a need for consistency. I feel like in our day and time, people are going to hop churches quite often. They're going to hop jobs quite often. We heard Brother Bradley today talk about how, they looked at me kind of funny, so I'm going to have to go change jobs. People hop in and out of marriage, in and out of boyfriend and girlfriends, but we need a consistency as Christian men. People that look up to us, these young men that are fatherless, they have zero consistency. And people in our community have zero consistency. We have got to be consistent Christians. Kendall and I talked about that on the way here this morning. And I said, someone needs to look at Brother Lewis and say, I know what he would do because that's what he always does. And consistency doesn't mean you always feel it because, quite frankly, sometimes in the morning at 5 o'clock, I don't feel like going and opening up my office at 6 a.m. I'd rather sleep, but I have to. And because I have a family that's depending on me, and that's consistent. Well, I have to be consistent service. And ask yourself this today, all of us ask yourself, if the church depended on me for survival, would we survive? So, I'm talking about for the next year, if the church depended on you for the doors to be open, would we last? Or are we one of those that, we're just kind of a filler 70% of the time? I don't know. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just begging you and imploring you and talking to myself as well, as we really need to be consistent. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. I just want to encourage all you. Our communities need us. Our country needs us. Our churches need us to be godly men and to be involved with our communities. Don't neglect your family. That's a prayer that I'm constantly praying is, Lord, give me the balance. And thankfully, I have a wife that encourages me and that helps me and, allows little Will to spend the night all night because nobody ever picked him up. So I want to encourage all you, and just remember, to whom much is given, much is required. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.